Everybody connect a little bit better as time goes on. We're in Matthew chapter 21. If you wouldn't mind turning there. I have a lot of respect for fans of professional teams who will wear their team's apparel into their opponent's stadium or arena. They stick out like a sore thumb among many who are there. Most people are fairly polite and they understand and they're welcoming, but there are a few folk who get a little bit too radical when it comes to sports. And it is seen as a life and death kind of a matter to them. And depending on the stadium, you may not be very safe where you're at. I understand that the Philadelphia arenas are particularly fanatical. And you got to be careful that in Philadelphia itself, you may even be cheering for the Philadelphia team and be in trouble. I've heard that they even boo the national anthem. They have a zeal and a zest all their own. Now, suppose you were to wear your Cowboys jersey to an Eagles game. You might even be arrested for starting a riot if there's anything left of you. There are times, however, when the visiting fans actually outnumber the home fans. That usually happens only after the visiting team has had a great winning streak for a long time and the home team, well, not so much. And then there are those teams that has become their identity. Losing has become who they are. The fans actually show up to boo. They expect incompetency. They expect there to be failure. And a little disappointed if their team does pretty well that day, actually. But when those franchises, when you've been that guy with the bag over your head for a while and then that franchise turns around, whoo, there is a fanaticism to the cheering and to the support like none other. You saw it through the lean times, and now come the good times. Israel's elite had been upstaged by John the Baptist. They had the synagogues, and they had the temple, and they had all the ritual stuff that was going on, and yet everybody was going out into the wilderness to hear John the Baptist preach. The elite went out to see what in the world's going on here. How is this working, and what we're doing isn't. And then Jesus came along. And Jesus became even more popular than John the Baptist had been. So the elite are feeling vulnerable. They're feeling weak. They're backpedaling. And now they hear that Jesus is coming to town. And he's bringing a large contingent of his fan base along. The atmosphere is ripe for drama. Matthew 21, verse 8. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Verse 15. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. Father, help us to get sorted out in our own heart and mind who you are and where we fit in the picture. And we pray, God, that you will minister through your word today a very specific message. Not the same message to everybody, but the one each one of us needs to hear today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. A careful reading of the Gospels will reveal a mounting tension between Jesus' followers and the chief priests. At first, Jesus was a novelty. He was one rabbi among many. And there were many who were gaining popularity here and there, but Jesus began to step out from the crowd. As time went on, he developed a following all his own. And the bigger Jesus got, the larger his crowds, the more irritated the elite became. Eventually, The chief priest issued a warning. Anybody who follows Jesus is out of the synagogue. That's it. We're done with you. Cut off from family, friends. You're not coming to the yearly festivals anymore. It's Jesus or us. Boy, were they surprised when a lot of people chose Jesus over them. Their ultimatum had not worked. And then there were those in Jerusalem who were actively trying to kill Jesus. They were waiting for a time. They were trying to develop a plan. They developed many plans. None of them were coming about, and they were hoping to do away with him. Now, the ones in each crowd, those who were in the know, understood this. You might recall the time when Lazarus had died, and Jesus said, we need to go to him. And I think it was Thomas who said, well, we might as well go along and die along with him. They knew there was danger in Judea, in Jerusalem. There are people that are trying to kill our Lord, and they'd like to kill the rest of us as well. Of course, the chief priests and so on who were behind closed doors, they were making the plans to kill him. They knew about it. Jesus' followers knew about the animosity, but there was this large gap of people in between who just were oblivious to that fact. They just thought everything was great. There were the temple services, and there was Jesus out and about healing people. Things couldn't be more wonderful than this. But there were three groups that emerged. Those for Jesus, those against Jesus, and a large pool of the uninformed and or undecided. They just weren't sure one way or another, didn't care all that much to get into the details of it. They were just going along to get along with whatever was happening. On this particular day, we have a large contingent of those who were for Jesus coming into the heart of the area controlled by those who hated Jesus. And this is what we call the triumphal entry. He rides on a donkey, and his followers, many of them had come along with him to the city. They go before him. They're following behind. They're shouting his praises. They're putting palm branches. They're putting their coats down on the road. They're waving the palm branches. They're putting their coats down on the road, and they're worshiping as he's coming into this city. And many among them are looking forward to Jesus announcing any time now he's going to be their next king. And they're willing to lay their lives down to see that happen. They don't want status quo any longer. They know that the system in place had become corrupt and something new had to happen. And they are all for Jesus coming to be their king and leading them into a golden age for Israel. These people, they're pretty bold. Many of them had already been kicked out of the synagogue. Many of them know they're on the blacklist as far as the elite are concerned. They're in Jerusalem. They go to the capital city. They know that they are very politically incorrect for their day. They know the consequences could be dire. But they unashamedly are worshiping their Lord as they march right into the heart of this city, into enemy territory, if you will. They're ready for a fresh start, a new era, a time to rule rather than being the oppressed in their generation. And Jesus is their ticket to the good life. He's the one that can do this. And who could stand up to the Roman army? Who can stand up to the elite who controlled the government and the money and so on? They saw in Jesus this power. He can raise the dead. He can stop storms. He can do anything. And he's going to lead us to the good life. You know, it's amazing what happens to an individual when inspired by an ideal. When you get something in your heart or mind that is more important than life itself. It's been said, we don't really live until we find a cause worth dying for. Isn't it amazing how trite, boring life can become when you have everything you want? when you've reached the American dream. What was it one of our presidents said? A car in every garage and two chickens in every pot. Now we got like five cars in every garage, and we drive through and get whatever kind of chicken we want. And we went beyond what the dream was at one time. Wouldn't it be great to have enough food to eat and every family could have their own car? Well, we've got much more than that and grown dissatisfied and disgruntled in many ways. Maybe we just don't have a cause that's worth dying for. But we've seen it firsthand there in the Ukraine. I saw an interview of a housewife. She was there, her husband and her couple of kids. The housewife had organized all the women on the block. I dare the Russians to attack the housewives in that neighborhood. She had a chance to escape. And as far as she's got two little kids. As far as she's concerned, she would rather die fighting for what she believes in than run. She would rather stand and fight than run and secure her own life. An ideal has gotten a hold of her. She's gotten a hold of an idea. Weeks before, months before, just doing the old 9-to-5 thing. You know, husband go off to work. I don't know whether she was a housewife or she had a job all her own, but everything was rather routine, rather humdrum and boring. But everything changed in a matter of days. And I think one thing that's fostered sin in America is our prosperity. We haven't needed God for a while. We've got lots of money. We've got jobs. We have entertainments galore. We scratch every itch that we have. We have doctors and so on. Don't really need, or so we thought. But like I said, isn't it funny how once we got everything we wanted, or at least we're working on it, wasn't enough. And go out and do the most ridiculous of things, looking for a little bit of life. But when you get a cause, the same person who had trouble getting out of bed just to go to work is now ready to go to war. Wow, who started that fire? Who built that fire under them? Is that the same person? These people who believe that Jesus is their Messiah march in front and behind him, waving palm branches and yelling what in essence is, "Here comes the next king of Israel." You can imagine how dangerous that is when there's an emperor in charge. You got armed guards all over the place. "Hey, here comes the next king." "What do you mean the next king?" Do you remember what Herod did to all the little boys in the area when he heard there's a baby that was being born that has aspirations of becoming a king someday? All the little boys from 0 to 2, he had them executed. No, there's not even going to be any talk of another king. And here these people come marching into town. Talk about politically incorrect. Especially in that historical setting, those were fighting words. Even as Jesus' crowd marches into Jerusalem shouting his praises, many within the city are asking, "Who is this?" Can you believe that? There were a lot of people in Jerusalem. They didn't know who Jesus was. After everything we read in the Gospels has gone on, crowds are going out. People are being raised from the dead. Everybody's getting healed. There were still a lot of people had no idea what was going on. Well, I'm glad it's not like that today, right? Everybody's in the know. Have you ever seen those little clips they do where they go out and they ask, "Who's the president of the United States?" Or "Who's the vice president?" We have people have no clue what's going on around them. They just, I don't know whether video games have captured their interest or what exactly is going on, but oy vey. And in that day, there were people who had no idea. There's this big crowd is gathered. And so, I don't know, it looks like some guy on a donkey. And everybody's just cheering. What, king? Is he supposed to be the next king? What's going on here? Well, how do we explain that? How do we explain that there are so many people there on what we call Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, that don't know who in the world Jesus is? Well, first of all, there would have been tourist pilgrims coming to Jerusalem. They lived in other parts of the world, and it was Passover. They would make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with family and so on. They weren't in-house. They weren't in the nation itself. They're coming from outside. Then you had a lot of country folk. They just didn't go to the city. They were happy on their little couple of acres out somewhere, and they did their thing, and they were not part of all the goings on and all the scuttlebutt of this and that. Then there were fringe players. Oh, wait, yeah, I heard something about him, but I just never really gave it much thought. There have been a lot of people who thought they were something or other and been through, and it came to nothing, and so I don't get worked up about such things. But this was a demonstration that could not be ignored. Nobody brought a crowd cheering their praises to the Passover. Do you have a permit for this parade? No, but try to stop it. So these people are very bold. They're stepping in out of the shadows. They're making a declaration they know is not popular to the people who are large and in charge. They don't care. They're very bold. I believe it's time for the church to stand up. There may have been a time to go along to get along, tolerate, be nice, so on and so forth. But I think the day is coming. And don't have to be militant. Just be you. Believe what is true. Refuse to go along with what you know is not right. Make a stand. Let your voice be heard. I don't know if you've been following the news here lately. There in Florida, the governor passed a law that there'll be no sex education for K through third grade, kindergarten through third grade. And the opponents of this law are doing backflips. They want our babies. They want it taught in kindergarten. There's not going to be any more Dick and Jane. A blank slate. No more boys and girls. 72 genders. 72 genders. As much as I can strain my brain, I can only come up with two. Somehow they got 72. And they're ready to go to war down there. They want access to our kindergarten through third graders. Heard this week out in California, there's a city. I believe the guy said Palm Springs, but don't quote me on that. They've set aside $200,000 to have a commission study given guaranteed income to transvestites and what's the term they use for those who don't claim any? Non-binary. They want to pay transvestites and non-binary people $900 a month guaranteed income just because. Anybody figure that one out for me? Please see me after service. Explain it to me, because I'm dumbfounded. Just about the time I think I've heard as absurd a thing as I could ever hear. This is it. And you know what? I think, now maybe I'm speaking off the record here. I think we need to stop being ashamed. If I'm a man, I'm a man. If you're a woman, you're a woman. That the two kids I have, one is a boy and the other is a girl. I have 6 grandkids. 4 of them are boys and 2 of them are girls. And it's never been in question. We were never confused about that. We didn't have to have a class. Barb and I just got a new puppy. We're able to tell the difference between males and females and puppies even. It's just, but I hope you see what's going on. There is a tremendous pressure that is being placed right now to stop people from saying things like I'm just saying, to pretend as though what we've believed all our lives is not true. Erase all of that. I took our new puppy to Easter Berlin yesterday, and there was a young person standing in front of me as I was walking through, and I thought I was looking at a young lady. I wasn't real sure because they had a rainbow hair done. You know, every color in the rainbow was in their hair. And just the way they were dressed, there were a lot of piercings. And I thought I was looking at a young lady. But when he spoke, it was the voice of a young man. He said, "I like your puppy." I said, "Well, I appreciate that. Thank you." And I was East Berlin, Pennsylvania. Easter Berlin celebration, Jesus is risen. And I don't despise that young man or young lady, whatever. I felt sorry. This is what's going on all around us. And we're here to reach people with the truth and with Christ's love. But at the same time, you're not going to teach my child that in school. And you're not going to say to me, "Well, Joel, you're not going to get a Social Security check when you retire if you don't stop talking like that." Well, you know what? Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He's always been my provider and he always will. You do what you decide to do. But as for me and my house, we've decided to serve the Lord. That's not it. None of that's in my notes. I'm sorry. I got a little off track there. The blind are not yet committed, but they're intrigued. They want to. They see the bold and what is going on there. And now we've got the blind. But then also here come the belligerent. Verse 15. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. Liars hate the truth. Sinners hate the light. They love the darkness. They're trying to turn the lights off all the time. They don't want people worshiping. They don't want people rejoicing in God. Hey, note what it says there. When they saw the wonderful things he did. How many people hate wonderful things? Oh, did you see the bad news? It's going to be sunny and 70 a couple days this week. Oh, I hate that. You know. They were indignant about it. Is it possible to hate the perfect? Yeah. Is it possible to reject the salvation that God himself came to give us? Spilled his blood on the cross to provide for it. Is it possible to look at the bleeding Savior on the cross and say, "No, thank you"? Yeah. I was reading in John just the other day. And Jesus was ministering, and these same chief priests were coming against him. And he looked right in their eyes and he said, "You will die in your sin." Here he was. God himself came down to save them, to redeem them. He's speaking truth. He's doing wonderful things all around. And they're just hammering against him and hammering again. He looks right in the eye. "You're going to die in your sins." Can you imagine the creator of heaven and earth looking you in the eye and saying, "Dude, you're done. You're done. You can turn and repent just yet, but I can see. Here you have the Son of Life standing right in front of you, offering you salvation. God came personally, did the miraculous, invited them face to face, yet they remained cold. Jesus came down to find us, but they refused to be found. Locking Jesus out, they locked themselves in with the one who will destroy their soul. The enemy is within, and only Jesus can rescue. Only Jesus can save. I think one of the good things that comes out of a world that's turned against Jesus is that if you want to walk with Jesus, you're going to have to make a stand. You're going to have to stand out. Jesus said, if you deny me before people, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And I believe it's time for us to step out of the shadows, to stop being afraid, stop being ashamed. Jesus said, the worst they can do to you is kill your body. Your soul is secure in Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the longer I'm in this world, the less it attracts me at all. You know what? More than ever before, you can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. Amen? Would you stand with me? Let's sing that right to the Lord. You can have Jesus.